My name is John, as Ben said, and I am not normally here at Walnut Grove. I'm normally at our Alder Grove campus, but I am the community life pastor here at North Langley, and I am just thrilled that I get to be here with you today. If you are new to church, new to North Langley, or new to Jesus, we're in a series on politics, so what a week to be here. But we are very, very glad to have you here. Now, because I'm not normally at this campus, I could stand up here, preach, say whatever I want, and leave, and not have to deal with any of the consequences, is what I could do. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to stand up here and just say a bunch of stuff without giving you the opportunity to respond. So if you have questions, if there are things you disagree with, if there are things you want to push back against, every email here at North Langley is just first name, last initial. So you can reach me at kevins@nlcc.ca. But if you're like, wow, that sermon was really good, and there's a lot of things you agree with, if you want to send some encouragement, you can send those to johnr@nlcc.ca. I'm just kidding. Kevin's the other campus pastor. That is my actual email address. So if there is something you want to follow up on after the message this morning, feel free to send me a note, and I'd be happy to do that. But before we kind of dive into the sermon this week, I just want to share with you in a vulnerable moment that I have never been as politically nervous in my entire life as I am now. Every morning I wake up and I look at the news and I just think, what next? What now? And in this, what I have been brought back to in this morning, I was just reminded of the goodness of God in such a powerful way that God is good and Jesus is Lord. So Prime Minister Trudeau is Prime Minister. God is good. Jesus is Lord. President Trump is the American president. God is good. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Canada lost to America in the Four Nations hockey. God is good. Jesus is Lord. See, that's how we need to view all of this. I think right now what we are experiencing is the very smallest part of a lot of the political turmoil and unrest and uncertainty that the rest of the world experiences far greater and for far longer. And so for me, it's been a reminder to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who experience terrible, terrible things politically. And so there's a call to prayer for those who are going through worse. There's a call for us to pray. One of my first jobs, I worked in a warehouse, and I had a really good boss, and my supervisor wasn't very good. And so what I would do is I could talk to my boss about my supervisor. And so as we talk about politics, when we talk about all of this, let's just remember that the government is the government, God is good, Jesus is Lord. And with that in mind, let's pray. So King of Kings, Lord of Lords, would you plant the seed of that truth deep in our hearts, that we would be reminded that you are the King above all kings, that you are the Lord above all lords, that you are good. And when even when things seem uncertain or difficult or even painful, God, you are good and you are Lord. So show yourself to us this morning. We ask that you would open our ears and soften our hearts, that we would hear what you're saying, that we would respond, and that we would be people that look more like you than we do right now. So we ask you would speak this morning, that you would move among us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we are in a series on the politics of Jesus. And in the first week, we talked about how we are citizens of heaven. And so we might have a passport that says Canada or America or Mexico or Switzerland or whatever it is, but whatever our passport says, it is secondary to the fact that we are citizens of heaven. That's our primary citizenship. And so we live in this world as exiles. But even though we don't belong here, we still seek the good of the city. And so we talked about, as exiles, does it mean that we get involved with politics to try and transform them? Does it mean we withdraw and set up an alternative community? And the answer is maybe yes or yes, that it calls for wisdom as exiles. We talked about how to be faithful to the gospel, how to discern what and vote for what is right, pure, and good, and how being followers of Jesus might mean that we are politically homeless. We talked about how to talk with people with whom we disagree, which is becoming more and more difficult. And this morning we are going to talk about loving your neighbor. In Matthew 22, 37 to 40, Jesus says this. He says, "The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So Jesus says that what is in this book here, every commandment is summarized with two things. Love God, love your neighbor. Which means that if we love our neighbor, that we have figured out how to do all of this stuff perfectly. If we love God and love our neighbor, it means we're doing everything right. So we have to figure this out. And if we don't figure this out, it actually means that we're doing everything wrong. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that it doesn't matter what you do. If you don't have love, it doesn't mean a thing. And so we have to figure out, what does it mean to love our neighbor? What does it look like for us as individuals and a community? Now, you might hear that and think, well, that doesn't sound very political. But the law and the prophets, it talks about the words we say, how we make contracts, how we borrow and lend money. It talks about things like marriage and parenting. It talks about crime and murder. It talks about how to treat the poor. It talks about immigration. And so if we can figure out how to do those things perfectly, I think it is actually incredibly political. And so loving our neighbor, it's the most important thing we do, and it transforms all of our politics. Now, you might hear the sermon this morning and you might leave and think, well, he didn't talk about this or what about that? And the love of God is so big that, yes, there's going to be things that we miss, absolutely. But it's kind of like the North Star, where if you look at the North Star and if you navigate by it, it will affect your every step, but we're never going to get there. And so we might never perfectly live out the love of God, but it can impact and influence every step we take. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, is the love of God, how it can play out for us as followers of Jesus. So as apprentices to Jesus, we want to learn from Jesus how to love the people Jesus loves in the way that Jesus loves them. So we want to learn from Jesus how to love the people Jesus loves in the way that Jesus loves them. And so in this, we're going to ask two questions. One, what is love? And second, who's my neighbor? So if we can answer those two questions, I think we have a good start. Now, I'm just curious, if I say the phrase, what is love, the answer is,
don't hurt me.
Yes, baby, don't hurt me. it's a song from maybe 20 or 30 years ago, and I'm glad to hear that I'm not the only person, because as I was writing the sermon, I'd think, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. So the song goes, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me no more. Whoa, whoa, what is love? So what is love? Well, if you watch movies, if you watch TV shows, it's the idea that loving your neighbor might be that you discover that the girl next door or the boy next door is actually far more attractive without their glasses and you just had never noticed them. Which, as a glasses-wearing person, I find incredibly offensive. But Jesus isn't talking about falling in love with your neighbor. Sometimes we think that love is the idea that we just agree with our neighbor. That if our neighbor does this, this, and this, we're just going to agree and support whatever they choose. But that's not love either. A few years ago, I was at the MCC sale. Has anyone been to the MCC sale? A few people. So it's the Mennonite Central Committee. They have this big fundraiser once a year. And there's a lot of things I like in the world, but not many things I love more than pie. And so when I heard that there was Mennonite pie, I'm like, I got to go get this. So I'm in line to get some pie. And Cindy McCarthy comes and taps me on the shoulder and says, you don't want to stand in this lineup. This is store-bought pie. You want to move over to that line over there where the homemade pie is. And she was right. I moved over to the homemade pie line. I got a slice of peach pie that transformed my world. It took peach pie from like number two or number three to me up to number one favorite pie. So love isn't just agreeing with your neighbor. Sometimes love is telling your neighbor that they're in the wrong lineup. See, love seeks the neighbor's good It doesn't just agree with them. So what did Jesus mean when he said, love your neighbor? Well, he wasn't pointing at his culture either. Rome was a lot of things, but it was not known for loving the neighbor. Slaves, women, and children were property. Literal property. So if you were going to the market, you could be like, okay, I've got my keys, got my wallet, got my cell phone, got my slave, let's go. And people would not care what you did to your slave any more than they would care what you did to your wallet because they were your property. And Jesus says, don't look at culture for how to love your neighbor. It's not there. Jesus didn't even look to the religion of the day. In the Sermon on the Mount, he actually says, you know how you hear all these sermons about hate your enemy and an eye for an eye? Jesus says, don't do that. See, Jesus, he doesn't so much give a definition of love as he lives an example. He says, you don't love your neighbor in the way you want to. He says, I'm going to show you how to do it. So don't love your neighbor in the way that you feel like you need to. Love your neighbor in the way that I show you. In John 13, 34, Jesus says, as I have loved you, you must love one another. So our model for love is what Jesus did. And so how did Jesus show his love? Well, in 2 Corinthians 8, it says, for you know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. And so love has a financial implication. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love gives itself up. Now let me just pause here for a moment. Marriages in the room. If you are married, does your marriage have the kind of love for each other that when people see it, they say, that is such a pure and powerful and self-sacrificial love that when I see how you love each other, I am convinced that there's a God in heaven who loves me. Do our marriages reflect the love of Christ for the church? Because that's what we're called to. In Philippians 2, it says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So Jesus goes from king of heaven to servant on earth. This is love. Love seeks the good of another. Love gives itself up. Love has a financial cost. It has a time cost. Love shows up in our calendars, in our step counts, and our bank accounts. Love seeks the good of another, even at our own cost. Love your neighbor, Jesus says, not in the way you want to, but in the way that I showed you. So who is Jesus talking to when he says, love your neighbor? Well, the government had the money and the power. So if Jesus had just said to the government, you got to sort out how to love your neighbor, he could have done a lot of good. But instead, he actually speaks to the followers of Jesus, people without much power, there just weren't as many of them, and they didn't have as much money. And Jesus actually spoke to the followers and said, you need to love your neighbor. It doesn't matter what the government says, you love your neighbor. But for me, I feel like it's the government's job to love my neighbor. Like, that's why we pay taxes, right? I pay my tax, the government loves my neighbor, everybody's happy. Like, I pay my tax, and I want the government to put a feeding program in that school. I pay my tax, I want the government to go and give a welfare program to the poor. I pay my tax, and the government goes and sorts out immigration. Done. But see, Jesus doesn't say that the government can love our neighbor for us. The government can love our neighbor as well as us, but the government cannot love our neighbor instead of us. We are called to love our neighbor regardless of what the government does. So love, we are called to love regardless of what the government does, but love has a cost. And you might hear that and say, that is love? Well, baby, don't hurt me. See, we don't want a kind of love that hurts or that costs. But love puts the good of another first. It takes less so that others have more and everyone has enough. Martin Luther King, he once said, let us develop a kind of dangerous unselfishness. Dangerous because it begins to transform the world around us. See, that is what love is, but I am not always very good at love. I am selfish, I'm stubborn, and when I get tired, there's a game I like to play with my wife. It's not a fun game, there's no winners. But it's a game where I come home, and the game is called Who Worked Harder Today? And the rules of the game basically are try to prove that I worked harder. But when I play that game with Emily, I'm not showing love. I'm putting myself first. So I'm not always good at this. We as a church aren't always good at this. Sometimes we focus on the wrong thing. Sometimes we get caught up in hypocrisy or bound to tradition. Historically, the church has not always been good at this. We have things like the Inquisition. We have abuse and scandal and corruption and greed. And sometimes the very people that were hoping to receive love and care at the hands of the church instead received abuse and hurt and harm. The church has not always done this well. There's an image that is popular in books and media, and it's that of the angry nun. And you might see it in different ways, but it's a common image because this is what a lot of people experienced. This is an example of when the church did not love their neighbor well. But even though we have not always done it perfectly, there have been times when the church has done this beautifully. When we look through history, we see that orphanages, hospitals, universities, thrift stores, and refugee organizations have all been started by Christians. I've been able to visit schools that take kids out of the dump. Like on driving on the way to the school, you'll see the dump on the right-hand side, and there are kids digging through the dump trying to find something to eat or something to sell. And then you come to the school, and the kids have been taken from the dump to the school to have clothing and food and an education. I have seen the church do that. I have been in villages that have not had clean water, and Christians have taken money to dig a well so that that village now has clean water for generations. Organizations like Food for the Hungry transform communities for the better long term. I was at a film festival once, and there was a video on helping people escape from North Korea. And the person who made the video said that at least at the time, it was exclusively Christian organizations helping people escape from North Korea. That is the church loving its neighbor. Sunday school was started because churches wanted to teach kids who couldn't read how to read. It was an actual school. Bible translators find people who don't have a written language, develop a written language for them, and then translate the Word of God into their tongue. William Wilberforce helped eliminate the slave trade. Tommy Douglas was a Canadian Baptist minister who went into politics so that he could bring in free health care for everyone in the nation. All of these are examples of where the church has shown love for the neighbor in a way that transforms the world. Every wife and woman here who is not property has experienced the freeing power of the gospel. Because in Jesus' day, that was not the case. But over hundreds of years, and yes, maybe we have work to do, but there has been a transforming power of the gospel that we are now living in the fruit of. It hasn't always been perfect, but when it happens, it is beautiful. There are people in this church who serve at the Langley and the Aldergrove Food Bank. There are people who volunteer with Langley Outreach who feed the homeless in our city. There are people who serve faithfully with newcomers to Canada or in palliative wards in the hospital. People who serve with prison ministry. People who work with the MCC, the Mennonite Central Committee, and it does disaster relief service, refugee programs, runs thrift stores, runs fair trade organizations. There's people who volunteer in breakfast programs at school, who run programs for youth and sports teams, people who write cards and phone shut-ins and visit those in the hospital, people who willingly give their time and their money to meet the needs of the people in crisis, and people who support organizations who do all of this. This is the love of God at work. This is God's kingdom coming as His will is done in this group of people. This is how we see our nation transformed, is by the self-sacrificing love of God lived out in His people. It's not always perfect, but it is beautiful. And it can be measured. There's something called the Halo Project. You can go to the haloproject.ca and look at a map. And so if you look at a map in Langley, there's about 90 churches with a budget of $50 million. And the Halo Project says that every dollar that goes into the church benefits the community more than what that dollar is worth. So those 90 churches with a budget of $50 million benefit Langley, our Langley, to the tune of $162 million in what they do. It's a measurable amount. There's a philanthropic organization in Canada that measured regular religious attendance among people, and they don't separate out Christians and not Christians, but they say that people who attend religious services give double and volunteer 50% more than people who don't to everything. Everything. They give double and volunteer 50% of more. The love of God for our neighbor is measurable. It's visible. It shows up. See, there's a connection between a love for Jesus and a love for our neighbor. So when there is a liberal government in power, we love our neighbor. When there is a conservative government in power, we love our neighbor. When there is a government that likes us, we love our neighbor. When the government doesn't care about us, we love our neighbor. When the government is mean to us, we love our neighbor. Our politics is a love for the neighbor. We are called to consistently love our neighbor regardless of what the government's up to. We are called to love our neighbor. Laws change, governments come and go, but the love of God stays the same. Not romantic, but steady, plodding, self-sacrificial. And when that kind of love takes root in our lives, our homes are transformed. Our communities are transformed, our cities are transformed, our province is transformed, our country is transformed, our world is transformed. So that's the love of God. So if that's love, who's my neighbor? Well, our neighbor is just the people we encounter. But more and more and more, I'm hearing people say something to the effect of, how can I love my neighbor when they voted for, you can fill it in. We looked a couple weeks ago about how as followers of Jesus, we're politically homeless, which means as we try and live lives faithful to what Jesus has called us to do, we might find ourselves disagreeing more and more and more with other people. So how do we love those who vote differently from us? Mennonites historically haven't been politically involved. How do we love those who vote? How do we love those who choose not to vote? Should we talk about the pandemic? Let's talk about the pandemic. Those were fun days. I got COVID a little over 3 years ago, and for me, it turned into long COVID. So for a year and a half, I had to work half time. And so I had people talk about how COVID wasn't real. And sometimes they would say it to my face, and it was really hard to love them in that moment because COVID was tearing my life apart. And so it was hard for me to love them because we saw COVID differently. It was hard, I would imagine, for them to love me because I saw it differently from them. We still see echoes of this. If you drive out to Abbotsford or up to North Vancouver, there's a couple of overpasses where you will see signs of people that have, or people with signs that have hashtags, flags, different slogans. And there are people in this room who would say, yeah, and we all need to be up there. And there are people in this room that will say, yeah, and nobody should be up there. There are people in this room who see things completely differently. How do we love each other? See, it's easier for us to love our neighbor when our politics are the same. It's easier to love the government when they do what I want them to do. It's easier for me to love my neighbor, but how do I love my neighbor when they might cause me to lose my job? How do we love our neighbor when they beat us in hockey? How do we love our neighbor when they talk about taking over our nation? How do we love our neighbor when they make choices with the economy or education or policy that we would make differently? How do we love our neighbor when they would vote for someone who does bad things? How do we love our neighbor when they're the person who does bad things? How do we love our government when they write policy that hurts us or takes away benefits that we've enjoyed? The church in Canada has enjoyed benefits for many years. I don't think that's going to last forever. And when whatever government it is comes in and takes away some of those benefits, will we still love our neighbor? How do we love our neighbor when we are persecuted or hated for our beliefs? How do we love them when we are cursed or insulted? And this is tough. But the Bible actually gives us a special exception in these cases. Sorry, special instruction. Romans 12:9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, even when you feel hopeless. Patient in affliction, even when it hurts. Faithful in prayer, even when you don't want to. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And if you have a paper Bible, you'll see that this part here is love must be sincere. The very next verse is submitting to the government. So this idea of love and how we engage with the government, they're all woven together. And Pastor Matthew is going to unpack what that looks like a little bit next week. But we are called to love our neighbor even when we don't love their politics. See, love is hard enough when it's someone we already think is lovely. But how in the world are we supposed to love someone who is our actual enemy? Someone who is seeking our harm? See, we were born in this world, and so this culture is natural to us. But we've become citizens of heaven, which means we are learning a new culture. And the culture of the kingdom of God is this. Jesus says in Luke 6:27, "To you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. See, we love our enemy because when we were enemies of God, God loved us. And so it is out of that love that we love those who don't love us. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he loved across political lines. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and the Good Samaritan demonstrated love even though he had the wrong history, the wrong politics, and the wrong religion. There's still love. It loved across those lines. Jesus loved the Roman centurion, the military force occupying his country. Jesus loved that centurion when he healed his servant. Jesus loved the rabbi whose daughter was sick. Jesus loved the Syrophoenician woman who was about as far as from Jesus' ministry as you could get when Jesus healed her daughter. Jesus fed 5,000 Jews, then he fed 4,000 Gentiles. Jesus' love went across all politics, and that is the love we are called to have as well. We love people, not their politics, even when they vote differently or not at all. And in this, we become the best citizens of wherever we're at. Now, we want to put a couple boundaries around this. Sometimes when we hear love, we can run away to some unhealthy places. But boundaries are good. Jesus was crucified, but before that, he said some stuff people didn't like, and so they wanted to throw him off a cliff. He didn't just say, okay. He withdrew. He didn't let them do whatever he wanted. Love can have boundaries. Love doesn't mean we agree with everything. Love seeks our neighbor's good, even when we're in the wrong lineup for pie. Love serves cookies. Love serves vegetables. When you're walking with someone struggling with addiction, love knows the difference between love and enabling. Love meets needs, and love, like Jesus, takes a Sabbath, gets away for a while, goes away with friends. Love has rhythm. Love engages in healthy conflict. Jesus stood up for people. He stood up for the woman caught in adultery. Tricky to get caught in adultery all by yourself, but I think that there's something else going on there. Love should address broken systems. Jesus cleared the temple. And if you are in a situation experiencing abuse, it is possible to love someone and leave the house. So it's important we understand, what does this love look like? So we talked a couple weeks ago. Does love mean we engage with politics and try and transform it? Does it mean we separate and set up a community that looks different? And the answer is yes, depends. It calls for wisdom. So we want to look at a couple of ways that love for our neighbor can look. Because love for our neighbor can look different, but it has to look like something. See, for Mennonites, not getting involved in politics freed them up to just meet needs. In 1920, they founded the MCC, which was aimed to feed refugees in what is now the Ukraine. So they weren't worried so much about politics as they were about feeding hungry people. And then in 1972, they set up the MCC thrift store in Manitoba, which then was meeting needs of people in Canada too. So maybe we ignore politics and just meet needs. That's one option. But other people took a different approach. Has anyone heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? There's a movie out about him. Has anyone seen the movie? I don't know if it's good. He's a complex person. You know, the question, was he trying to assassinate Hitler? Was he aware of the plots to assassinate Hitler? We don't really know, but he was a double agent working in German intelligence trying to bring the system down. And so he has a quote that says, "We don't just bandage the victims under the wheel of injustice, but jam a spoke in the wheel itself." So for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said, we can't just try and help people. What we have to do is dismantle systems that hurt people. So maybe we do that. Maybe we ask the system to change. About 100 years after Jesus, the Roman government started to persecute Christians. And a man named Tertullian wrote a letter to the emperor, basically saying, you shouldn't do this. And the letter is 50 chapters long. It's a long letter. But to summarize, Tertullian said this to the emperor about Christians. He said, we take care of the poor. We pray for the emperor. We drive out your demons. We promote peace. We take care of each other. We encourage generosity. If someone wrongs us, we bless them. Why are you afraid of that? He said, every Christian in the nation you have is one less enemy. Why are you persecuting us? So maybe like Tertullian, we write a letter to the government. Maybe we don't look at the government, we just look to change ourselves. Desmond Doss from Hacksaw Ridge, has anyone seen that movie? So he was a pacifist who signed up to join the army. And he said, I need to serve. I got the energy and the passion to serve as a medic right in the middle with the other guys. No less danger, just, well, everybody else is taking life, I'm going to be saving it. So maybe we don't try and change what's out there. Maybe we just change what we do in the place that we're placed. Maybe loving our neighbor is trying to set up a new system or an alternate system. In World War II, Corrie ten Boom didn't try to dismantle the Nazi government, but she smuggled hundreds of Jews to safety. Martin Luther King, he spoke about economic injustice. He facilitated nonviolent protests, sit-ins, and marches. He talked about boycotts. He said, don't support that bank or that insurance company or that bread company. Those crush people. Instead, go with this bank, use this insurance company, buy this bread. This changes the system of economics so that justice comes out. Martin Luther King says, it's all right to talk about streets in heaven flowing with milk and honey, but God has commanded us to be concerned about the slums down here and his children who can't eat 3 square meals a day. So maybe we try and change the system. Maybe we work within the system. John McKay, a Liberal MP in Ontario, he's retiring, so you can't vote for him. But in 2023, he introduced Bill C-423, which was the Modern Slavery Act, which found that in Canada, in our Canada, of the 6,000 businesses that reported, 40% had products or services from forced labor, slaves, child labor, or child slaves. 40% of our businesses, slaves, children, or child slaves. And so he introduces a bill to try and make slavery more challenging, or at least more visible in our country. So maybe working within this system. Or Tommy Douglas, he brought in national health care. How many people here have ever been to a hospital, a doctor, received a medical procedure, or gotten drugs in Canada? Legal drugs. Anyone who has done any of that, you have experienced the love of God for your neighbor, because Tommy Douglas was a Baptist minister who said, I think we can love our neighbor through public health care. If you have been to a hospital in Canada, you have experienced the love of Jesus because of Tommy Douglas. Mark Warwa, he was here. And he worked to develop palliative care as an alternative to medical assistance in dying. And when he was wrapping up his time in Parliament, he encouraged parliamentarians to love one another, to encourage each other, because God loves us. And so we have a Liberal, an NDP, and a Conservative, all motivated by the love of God to seek change, to see love for our neighbor become part of Canada. So loving our neighbor, it looks different. Do we set up an alternative system? Do we ignore the government, just meet needs? Do we try and take a corrupt system down? Maybe. I don't know. It looks different, but it has to look like something. The love of God has to show up. If your calendar, step count, and bank account are not different because of the love of God, let me ask you, where is the love of God showing up in your life? It has to show up. It looks different, but it always looks like something. You can see the love of God. It looks different, but it has to look like something. We love people. We love sacrificially. We don't have to love their politics, but we do have to love them. And in this, we love like Jesus. So what does that look like for us? Well, 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us love not with words or speech, but in actions and in truth." So what does it look like for us to love our neighbor with our actions? Well, first, do we just expect the government to love our neighbor for us? We think, well, I voted, I paid my taxes, and that's all I need to do. And see, if the government is loving our neighbor as well as us, that's all fine and good. But the government cannot love our neighbor instead of us. That's what Jesus has called us to do. Does our love cause us to give ourselves up for our family, our friends, our coworker, to seek their good even when it costs me? Do we get off the couch even when I feel like I've worked harder? Love causes us to choose generosity instead of wealth and pleasure. Would we be willing to vote differently because of our love for our neighbor? Maybe if we've traditionally voted one way in this coming election, would we think, well, maybe actually by voting differently, or maybe by not voting at all, or maybe voting for the first time, that I can better love my neighbor? Would we vote differently for love? Would we be willing to shop differently? There's a brand of chocolate that my family's learned has credible and proven accusations of using child slavery. And so now we don't buy that chocolate anymore. And this company makes a lot more than chocolate. But if my chocolate bar is 15 cents cheaper because a child made it, or worse, a child slave made it, is it worth it? Am I showing love for my neighbor by supporting that company? And I don't think I can. Now, the trouble is that I would suspect almost everybody in this room owns, is wearing, or has in your pocket something made by a child, a slave, or a child slave. I would almost guarantee it. so much in our economy is propped up on systems of injustice. It can be overwhelming. So you think, well, how in the world am I supposed to do it all? What can I do? Do one thing. Do one thing. And then do the next thing. And then do the next thing. But start with one thing. Would love cause us to shop differently? Does love change our attitude? See, Jesus says, love your enemy, pray for them, and bless them. Samuel the prophet says to Saul the king, I will not sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. We are called to pray for our leaders. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to support their policies. You don't even have to vote for them. But we have to love them, bless them, and pray for them. Now, I'm going to get specific. Some people feel like Prime Minister Trudeau is the worst person in the history of the world. I'm not saying he is. But there are people who feel so strongly about this that they have put stickers on their car. We all know what I'm talking about? Prime Minister Trudeau is on his way out. And those stickers are starting to be replaced by stickers talking about President Trump. But if President Trump and if Prime Minister Trudeau are truly the worst people in the history of the world, if they truly are our enemies, then we are called to love, pray for, and bless. Vote for, agree with, support? No. Love, pray for, and bless. So we don't get to put those stickers on our cars. We don't get to say that. As the people of God, we are called to demonstrate the love of God. Now, I didn't like walk through the parking lot on the way in. So if this is you, after the sermon, there's going to be two songs. Run out, scrape it off. If you're quick, you'll make it back by the end. Because we don't get to do this. We are called to be the people of God, demonstrating the love of God, even when we don't support the politics. So what does that look like for you? What does that look like for us? It doesn't mean we do everything and burn out. But it also doesn't mean we do nothing and sit out. Do one thing. Do something. Have the love of God show up in your bank account, your step count, or your calendar. Do something. See, there's 1,000 schools you can volunteer at. I volunteered at my son's. There's 1,000 soccer teams you can coach. I coached my son's. There's 1,000 homes you can bring banana bread to. I brought banana bread to my neighbors. Where has God placed you? What gifts has he given you? Where can you, in your life, demonstrate the love of God for your neighbor? And if you are doing it, let me encourage you that this is the kingdom of God coming. This is the will of God being done in a way that is transforming the world. So if you are involved in this, I encourage you, I bless you, that you are changing the world. That the kingdom of God is advancing and us as a community. What would it look like if all of us went out and loved our neighbors? Imagine how Langley would be transformed. Now, you might wonder how we do this and live a long and comfortable life. And the answer is, maybe we don't. See, Jesus called us to love our neighbor. He didn't call us to live long and live prosperously. We're going to close with a video from Martin Luther King. In this video, he's in Memphis, and there was a strike with the sanitation workers, and there were white sanitation workers and black sanitation workers, and the black sanitation workers were being paid about a quarter of what the white ones were. So Martin Luther King said, this does not align with the love of God. So he was there supporting the black sanitation workers in this, and in the video we're about to watch, he would be assassinated the next day. And so as you watch this video, just keep in mind that he has grasped a love for the neighbor, that he has caught a vision of the kingdom, that he understands the goodness of God. And in 24 hours, he would be dead. Would you please Roll the video.
Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now. Because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
What would it look like if we as a people captured a vision of the kingdom, of the love of God that transformed how we loved our neighbor? So if you're here this morning and you have never encountered the love of Jesus, we would love to introduce you. We're going to have a prayer team at the front and at the back as well. If you are here and you hear about the love of God and you think, I have not done that as well as I think God would call me to, we would love to pray with you. If someone specific has come to mind and you think, I have no idea how I could love that person when they, well, we'd love to pray with you. And for any other reason, the prayer room is open. But as we go into this week, would we be people who not just love in words and ideas, but would we love in actions and in truth, passing on to others the very same love of God that we ourselves have received?